seated. You may be seated. Please take out your Bibles and turn with me this morning, not to Galatians, but to Genesis, chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 is our text this morning. Today marks the 51st anniversary of the landmark court decision that we call Roe versus Wade. And of course, that decision joyously was struck down in 2022. And as a result, each state makes its own laws in regard to abortion. And as you may know, Wisconsin has a law on the books dating from the mid-1800s. And that law resulted in a cessation of abortions in our state from June of 2022 through September of 2023. They resumed when a Wisconsin judge decided that that law doesn't actually pertain to abortion. And so here we go again. We live in a culture of death in which people want to possess the right to kill the vulnerable in the place of greatest vulnerability, their mother's womb. Or it should be the place of greatest safety, actually. Now, let me give you a number that should stagger your mind. I throw this out every once in a while. But since 1973, as of about today, the United States of America has been the killing ground for some 65 million preborn babies. That quantity is bewildering. That's greater than two or three states in the United States put together. And people wonder where the workforce has gone. Well, it's been a few years since I preached directly and pointedly on the matter of abortion on Sanctity of Life Sunday. And one reason is because this church has a history of being boldly and relentlessly pro-life. We have this down. Each year we have a healthy number of members standing along Highway 100 to remind passers-by of the Holocaust of abortion. We have people from our fellowship who regularly go and make their presence known in front of abortion clinics. And besides all that, there are many, many sins rampant in our day about which we could speak. Theft, murder in general, lying, dishonoring parents, adultery, sexual immorality, coveting, gossip, slander. Most of us on this last list, in one way or another, have committed most of those sins and will do so again in many instances to one degree or another in our lives. Not to dismiss it, but that's things that we struggle with personally more. So why single out abortion? Few of us have done it. I hope all of us are completely against it and know why and lack even the capability to commit it. So as a pastor, I often ask myself and to try to prepare myself for what I would say to my sheep. Well, what is it that my people need to hear? Most don't need another sermon on abortion. But then I ask myself, how did we get where we are? How did it come to pass that we as a society have come to be as promiscuous, immoral, and murderous as we have? And perhaps the reason is a degree of silence. Very few persons have spoken up. Most just go along with the flow. And if we do not speak up from time to time, it may become assumed that these matters, and the matter of abortion in particular, is not important to us really, and that we really don't care that much. So when you consider the numbers, 65 million in this country alone, you get an idea how widespread is the darkness in our day. You have to conclude that child sacrifice through abortion is one of the greatest horrors of our time. And our silence on this issue may result in our children being uneducated or not taking it seriously, may also be taken as an approval of, or a tacit approval or complicity with it. Those who tout the so-called freedom to choose position certainly don't hold their tongues back. They are not silent, and neither should we be silent. We must also lift our voices up from time to time to speak light into the dark. God has not been silent on this issue, and we must not be silent either. God has spoken, in fact, powerfully and unambiguously in His Word. He declares that human life is a sacred gift, that human life is set apart from all other life by a single and compelling characteristic, the distinguishing feature that it is makes human life distinct from all other created forms of life. And it sanctifies it in the sense that this life, this kind of life, is to be revered and respected by all other humans. Reference is made to this distinguishing mark about which I'm talking in our text this morning, Genesis 9, 1 through 7. Let's stand together as we read from the Word of God. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you now everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Please join me in prayer. Father, this we thank you for your holy word, inerrant, completely true, bearing the authority of God. These very words of God that we read today are straightforward, and they are sobering, and the event at which they were spoken is one of greatest seriousness in the wake of a worldwide flood in which all people were taken as for their lives, because the society as a whole had come to reject and despise you, save this man Noah and his immediate family. And so, Lord, let these words, we pray, be heavy upon our hearts today, and help us to understand them and see them in their context and take the message that they preach seriously and deeply to our hearts, Lord. Renew again our passion for human life. Renew it in a way that will affect the way we live and the things we do, even as we leave this building today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as much as any other text in the Scripture, this one that we've just read underscores the sanctity of human life. In fact, the substance of each of these seven verses highlights the fact that all human life is precious to God and should be precious in the world itself. And as I've looked at these, and as I look again afresh this morning in these verses, I see four ways in which God Himself demonstrates the sanctity of human life. We're going to consider those four plus one more at the end. So first, take note with me as we look at this text at God's blessing and His corresponding command. This text opens with God speaking a blessing upon Noah and his family and giving them a command. And this blessing and this command teaches us the sanctity of human life. Verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." The importance of this command is evidenced by the fact that that's not the only place we come across it right here in this text. At the very end, these words and concepts are repeated. And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Now, if you would take yourself back to the Garden of Eden and God making the world, first creating the world and placing man in this garden, and He gives the man one command, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you'll just center in on this command, everything will be well for you. And sort of as we come now to Noah, Noah's in a sense of beginning again because the world has been flooded and all its inhabitants taken away, judged for their iniquity. And Noah has a new start, as it were, sort of in a new garden. He plants a vineyard. So all these images take us back to the Garden of Eden and God's command there. And here God has a command. One command that He centers in on. Be fruitful and multiply. And this command centers in on then the multiplication of human life. And He repeats this command for them in just the space of a few verses. So God, by this command, stresses the sanctity, the sacred nature of human life by mandating that the earth be full of it. His blessing corresponds to the multiplication of human beings on the earth. God blesses Noah. And coming out of that blessing is this command to reproduce, increase greatly. Notice that God's desire is that humans not just add a few, but that they multiply and that they increase greatly. The words here, fill the earth. You think God wanted Noah to be scared of having too many children, too many grandchildren, too many great-grandchildren, scared that the earth couldn't support all these people that are being reproduced? I dare say God is not worried about overpopulation. His concern is with underpopulation because human life is sacred and it thrills Him to have the earth filled with human life. God made a big universe and God made a big earth. He governs the creation, and as such, it is His desire to have people that are located all over it. He's made an earth that can handle being filled with people, and that is what He wants. He loves the beauty of reproduction and multiplication. He loves the joy of new lives, additional lives being brought forth to populate the earth. Human life is special to God. It is demonstrated by the fact that He wants more of it. The point is accentuated in Psalm 127. There the author Solomon declares, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward." You can see then God blessed Noah and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." His children are a blessing. Like arrows in the hand, continues Psalm 127, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children are not an interference with the fullness of life. They are not an interference with what really matters in this world. They are the substance of blessing in this world. When you look at why people want to have an abortion, many of them choose to do so because it simply interferes with their plans, their hopes, their dreams, their autonomy. These are the things that they will bring up. And they would rather not be blessed because all of those things they are seeking selfishly. And selfishness is itself not a blessing. We can infer here that since God commanded that the earth be filled with human beings and that they increase greatly, that God has made a planet He intends to be inhabited, to be filled. Planet Earth is not to be worshipped, but it is to be used for the purpose of supporting the lives that God has commanded be brought forth. It's evident that God is convinced that planet Earth is well qualified and capable of supporting a situation in which human beings fill it. He made the planet to be lived in. He made the planet to be that place where people thrive and flourish. Sin and darkness that accompanies it are at the root of the fear of many who rather are afraid that too many people, we're on the verge of too many people. This planet cannot handle it. It is disbelief in God, and it is a distrust of God and His creative wisdom that leads people to support abortion because they fear that the earth will become overpopulated. They fear exhaustion of earth's resources. They fear too many people will result in a climate catastrophe. They fear these things because they don't fear God. The fear of God leads to a recognition that human life is precious, and the more of it there is, the better. And we can trust God to take care of His planet to support the life He commands to fill it. So God demonstrates the sanctity of human life by blessing and commanding that there be more and more of it. Well, second, take note of this, God's assertion of the supremacy of man or the preeminent importance of man on the earth. God asserts here before Noah that man is of supreme place in terms of importance in the world. After delivering a blessing and a command, the Lord asserted to Noah and his sons this supremacy. And He does it in two ways. First of all, He puts the fear of man upon the animals and the creeping things. And notice if you read through that verse, it's like nothing is left out on the animals and the birds and everything that swims in the sea and the creeping things. The fear of man and the dread of you, says the Lord, shall be upon them. Every beast of the earth, every bird of the heavens, everything that creeps, and all the fish of the sea, saying, into your hands they are delivered. Man is over creation. God has delivered creation into the hand of man, humanity. All the animals that fill the earth, God has set in subjection to the place of human beings. Humans do not exist for the sake of other creatures. Other creatures exist for the sake of human beings. Human beings are given stewardship over the animals of the earth. Animals, by God's will, have a fear of human beings. And really, if you think about it, what an interesting and significant reflection. Those things that are subservient fear the one that's supreme. And what a reflection, too, of the way human beings should fear God and fear the Lord who made us to have reverence and awe for Him and to understand ourselves. We serve God. We serve His purpose. We are here for His glory. We're going to see this again in a minute, but God made human beings in His image. We are representatives. Part of that image is that we are images that move around through the earth. In other words, to say, little expressions of God by which to declare that this world is God's. And that reflection indicates the fear and reverence of God that should abide in our hearts. It's the lack of the fear of God that leads human beings to disregard the significance and the sacredness of human life. So first of all, you see, God puts the fear of man upon the animals and the creeping things. And that shows us God's assertion that man as humanity is in the place of supreme importance in the world. But there's a second way in which God does this, that he asserts the supremacy of human life, because animals become also a food source for human beings. Look at verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Well, you can be a vegetarian if you want to be. But I, for one, like meat. And I'm thankful that God has given us cows and chickens and hogs and lambs and fish for food. Now, certain people seem to think themselves more spiritual or more righteous because they will not eat meat. That's okay. You don't want to eat it, but you shouldn't think yourself more spiritual. Animal life is not equal to human life. Animal life is subservient to human life. God gave them to humans for food. Human life is sacred. Animal life exists for the sake of humans, not humans for the sake of animals. Now, I'm not suggesting the mistreatment of animals or the abuse of animals. Humans who fear God should do better than that. But the purpose of animal life in God's creation serves the life and well-being of humans. And this is God's demonstration that there's something special about human life in the way that He has created the world. So we are herein informed by God of the sanctity of human life. Now, human beings, we should manage wisely our environment, right? And we should manage wisely the plants and the animals that dwell in this world that God made for us to live in. We should thoughtfully and kindly live as good stewards of God's creation. But we must never forget or let the tree-hugging crowd persuade us that the earth should be revered. We must never forget that humans are sacred. As God's image bearers, their importance on earth is superior to all other beings and to the earth itself. Now that brings us to the third way in which God demonstrates the sanctity of human life. It is God's prohibition of consuming blood. God tells Noah, you can eat meat. But when you eat it, don't eat the blood. God gave animals to be food for human beings, but this is the one qualification. We see it in verse 4, spelled out. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Now, God prohibited, therefore, the consumption of blood, which is just fine with me. When I hear, I hear about some of the dishes that they have in other parts of the world, like Scotland, blood pudding. You know, I just have a hard time with that, even from a nausea standpoint, you know. But God prohibited the consumption of blood here. The point is that even though God allowed the taking of animal life for food, He wanted there still to be regard for the fact that even animal life is life. And there's a price that is paid. When you eat fried chicken, or when you eat roast, or when you have chili, or when you eat flounder, a life has been given so that you might be sustained. and keeping you from eating the blood as the representing the life of the animal, I think is God's way of saying that even though I allow you and enjoin you to enjoy meat, don't overlook the fact that life has been shed in order for you to have your nourishment. The Lord says in Leviticus 17 that the life is in the blood. And the blood was to be offered on the altar for the remission of sin, not consumed in the body. At any rate, the prohibition of eating blood is a demonstration of respect for life itself. And so if humans were to refrain even from eating of animal blood because of something sacred about human life, though it's not sacred in the same way that human life is, but if that is the case, then how does human life rate in comparison? The blood of human life. Remember when Cain killed Abel? What did God say to Cain? The blood of your brother is crying to me from the ground. Life has been taken. When we read about Jesus' death on the cross, so many times it's framed in terms of His blood was shed. His life has been given. And so even in this prohibition, in a lesser way, when we human beings enjoy a cheeseburger, we do so because some cow, some cow gave their life. But in a far greater way, we enjoy life, eternal and spiritual life, because not a cow, but the Lamb of God gave Himself that we might be reconciled with Him. And our life comes out of the death of another. And so even though we enjoy these things God has given us, and we should think about the sacredness of life in general in a way that helps us understand to an even greater extent the sacredness of human life. It demands respect. It demands soberness and the highest regard and reverence in the world. At last, we come to the fourth demonstration by the Word of God here of the sanctity of life. We see it in God's requirement of reckoning. God requires a reckoning. It comes to us in verses 5 to 6. And for your lifeblood, says the Lord, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. So we see it here. God holds animals accountable for taking human life. And certainly God holds humans accountable for the taking of human life. In the law of Moses, provision existed for the stoning of an animal that killed a human. And here God calls for capital punishment to be carried out against a human being who was responsible for the death of another human being. And here we have before us the reason why human life is sacred above all other kinds of life. Human life is full and uniquely sacred because God made man in His image. This declaration takes us back, of course, to Genesis 1, 26 to 27, where God, the Trinity, took counsel among the persons and made the determination to make human beings in His own image and in His own likeness, to make human beings from one human being, and that human being made in the image and likeness of God. And that being reiterated here in Genesis 9, man was made like God in his character to begin with, having the characteristics, the personal characteristics of God. He was made like God in His ability to relate to God. He was made like God to be the visible image of God on the earth. And therefore, human life is not to be taken. Murder is grievous sin. To strike against a human, in effect, is to strike against God. It is to refuse to fear God. Human life is sacred. We see it over and over in seven short verses right here, which God speaks Himself. We know human life is set apart and sacred because God desires that humans multiply and fill the earth greatly with other human beings. We know that human life is set apart and sacred because God has established humanity as supreme in the world. Furthermore, we know that human life is sacred because God even wants us to regard the blood of animals as sacred. And we know that human life is sacred because animals and humans are accountable to God for the taking of human life. In fact, the highest penalty that can be meted out upon a human being is prescribed by God for humans who take the lives of other human beings. And I'm going to give you one more demonstration, in addition to the ones that appear here in Genesis 7. One more demonstration, in addition to these, by which we know that human life is sacred. We know that human life is sacred and set apart because of God's provision of salvation. God provides salvation for who? Human beings. Who else? No one else. God does not provide eternal life to plants or animals. God does not provide salvation even for angels. Once Satan and his comrades fell from heaven, their doom was forever sealed. However, God provides salvation for human beings. The writer of Hebrews says this, "For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham." God so loved the world. The world, what world? The world of human beings. "That He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 5 says that one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. While human beings were still sinners, Christ died for us in order to provide salvation for human beings. God had to pay a price that no greater price could be paid. And He did this to save from His own wrath human beings. The price was the life and death of His Son. And certainly this ransom payment demonstrates the superior value God has placed upon human beings. And although just in letting all human beings wind up in the place of eternal damnation and condemnation and destruction, God's care and love for human beings results in His determination to save at least some from what they all deserve. We must see that human beings, made in the image of God, though we aren't worth much since we are sinners, to God we are worth the death of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is what gives that verse in Romans 8 such power to think about. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him for us all, how will He not with Him graciously give us all things? Who is He going to give this to? Human beings. A week ago or so, I watched the movie His Only Son. It's a depiction of Abraham's journey to Moriah with Isaac, the son of promise, to sacrifice him there in accord with the command of God. And watching that movie helped me kind of renew my understanding or sense of the tension that was in the air as Abraham made his way, this 3-day journey from his home with his son and servants to the mount where the offering was to take place. And the tension and the wonder of what is going on when Abraham raises the knife to fulfill the command of God and slay his son. At this climax of tension and angst, those blessed words of God come to Abraham. Abraham! Abraham! And he tells him, "Do not lay your hand on the boy." It was always God's plan to do that. But now it was demonstrated that Abraham wouldn't withhold even his only son. Do you know the beauty of all of that is this, that God wants us to see? Unlike Abraham, God was willing to sacrifice His own Son in our place. That just as a ram caught in the thicket was the provision for what should have happened, because we all deserve to be sacrificed before God. Just as God provided a ram in the thicket to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac, God has caused His only Son to be, John 1:29, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the sin of human beings. There it was said by Abraham there on Mount Moriah, "This is the place called the Lord will provide." And that is the very place where the Lord did provide His only Son, who came not as a plant, and not as an animal, and not as an angel, but as a human being, and made like us to die in our place. Do we deserve this? Of course not. We aren't worthy, completely unworthy. But it is the determination of God to save human beings. And hence, though we know we're not worth much as sinners, and that's saying more than is true, but to God, we're worth saving, even at the cost of His Son. And that tells us that there is something uniquely sacred about human life. The Lord has provided a Savior since all of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us in Adam sinned and have sinned countless times in ways of ourselves. We human beings who despite our sin are precious to God are provided a Savior. Here is hope for those, even those who've disregarded in the most heinous sort of ways the sanctity of human life. We've all disregarded the sanctity of human life in various kinds of ways. There are those who've disregarded the sanctity of human life to the point that they've had an abortion or encouraged others to do so. They've killed their babies, encouraged others to kill their babies. But here's the good news. Bad as that is, God sent His Son to provide forgiveness and cleansing and transformation. Jesus shed His blood for sinners. And that includes you just as much as it includes anyone else. When the convicted sinner becomes aware that they are powerless to redeem themselves. Their question is, what must I do to have eternal life? And the answer is, you can't do anything. Jesus has done what was needed to be done. He died as a substitute for sinners on the cross. But the only way you can receive forgiveness through His gift and life is to receive it as a gift. You don't do something to get it. You accept it. And the way you accept it is by believing, trusting in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The sin of disregarding the sanctity of human life is most clearly and outwardly expressed in murder. It is murder of the pre-born. It is murder of the already born. But murder is more than just taking a life. That's just one way in which murder happens. Jesus gave important instruction in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Before we start throwing stones at others, let us deal with the planks that are in our own eyes. Then we will see clearly how to help others take the specks out of theirs. What am I saying? Abortion is bad. And we who recognize that should be ready to share it. But we can't share that badness and we can't share the good news of forgiveness without reckoning first that we have broken God's commandment not to commit murder innumerable times as well, in many ways, shapes, and forms, and some to which we're completely blind. The Bible makes clear that human life is sacred. And that's one reason why we're to treat each other with dignity and respect and kindness and love and even our enemies. If you see your enemy hungry, what are you supposed to do? Feed them. If they are thirsty, what do? Give them drink. Be kind to them. Tender-hearted. Never condoning their sin. But never looking at them as though we're nothing like them. Because we're everything like them, just in different kinds of degrees. The Bible makes clear that human life is sacred. People dispute the sacredness of human life for many reasons. Some, they're just atheists. Some, they're just permissive of sin of all kinds. They don't want to feel guilty. They are selfish. They are darkened in their understanding. They are faithful to the spirit of the age in which we live. They don't want their lives to be encumbered, their hopes, dreams, and plans to be interfered with. Either way, we who know and believe in the sanctity of life must do what we can to protect life. We should advocate for life. We should speak for the children. We should speak for God, who loves human life. We must lovingly warn of judgment for the sin of abortion. We must support agencies and efforts which affirm human life as precious and who seek to supply assistance and movements to defend and protect human life. And we should vote for candidates whose policies will protect life. And last but not least, perhaps the most important thing, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. That is the only way change takes place in the root of the human heart. It's the only hope for the world such as it is. And what is the gospel? It's what's been evidenced in this last point. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, so that whoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. Will pass out of judgment into life, on whom there will be no condemnation, because Christ has satisfied the just demand that is necessary for our sins to be paid for. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You today for life. Even as sinners, Lord, we see that You valued us to the extent that You've redeemed us with Your Son. And help us never get over that. We are slaves who've been set free. We are dead who are brought to life. We are those who deserve condemnation, having received forgiveness and reconciliation, justification. We've been declared in Christ righteous. Thank You for the provision of Your Son and for the work that You have accomplished so that enemies could become Your sons through Your one and only Son. And Lord, as we live in this world so filled with such corruption, such hostility to God, such hostility to humans because of darkness and selfishness and the love of sinful pleasure and the desire that sinful pleasures be enjoyed to their full without consequence. The embracing of a lie. God, help us shine light into this darkness. Give us boldness, we pray. Give us kindness so that we're not seen like Pharisees who came to Jesus so often and saying, "Oh, you're breaking this, you're breaking that." But in our effort and faithfulness to speak the truth, may it be that we speak the truth lovingly, kindly, and with the full admission that in our heart of hearts we're no better than anyone else. It's the grace of God. Lord, it's Your grace that makes the difference. And so, glorify and honor Yourself, we pray, by applying all of these truths to our heart today. And help us live in this broken, broken world as peacemakers who bring peace, ultimately, because of Jesus, to those whose peace with God has been destroyed. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.